in some of my reading, sometimes I read strange things, funny things, odd things. Some of my reading this week, I came across a study, What Kids Are Reading? The Book Reading Habits of Students in American Schools by the Renaissance Learning Incorporated. They discovered that, on average, 9th through 12th graders are reading subject matter of just over a 5th grade level. If you pick up a book of a 9th through 12th grader, it's probably going to have words in it that a 5th grader or a little bit over can understand. One government group said that 70% of seniors need to take remedial reading. The issue is not that they cannot read the words. The issue is that they do not understand what the words mean. This is indeed a travesty. Our nation is setting itself up for failure with this kind of an educational system. Imagine the future. Now, you can live and not read. You can please God and not read. But from a material aspect, thinking of our modern world, America can't help but just implode with that kind of system going on right now. Now, as bad as that is, we are here together today to instruct each other. That's part of why we're here. Our instruction takes place at home and while we're here together. And if we aren't instructing each other on the basics, then what a travesty that will be. We're going to take a couple lessons and study some characteristics of Christians. Being a Christian 101 basically is what this is. Today we'll talk about forgiveness is the intent, what we'll cover today. Your presence here says volumes about your interest and your devotion to God. And we are encouraged by you if you're a visitor. And if we're one of the members, we're encouraged also, even though we're obligated to be here with each other. We pray that what we do is encouraging to you. If we can help each other, please God, then we have been successful. We're going to begin with, I owe, it's off to work, we go. Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Understand that this is not an absolute prohibition against any kind of borrowing. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, look, if somebody comes up to you and asks you to borrow something, you loan it to them. Unless Jesus is condoning, aiding, and abetting a sin, then it's okay to borrow. Because he's saying, look, let somebody borrow. So this is not an absolute prohibition. It's a specific kind of prohibition. We'll go on. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For, here's the reason why. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We need to look at this word fulfilled for a moment. This word essentially means has met the expectations or the framework. I was struggling with which word or words to put in here. This word is the same word that is used by John the Baptist when he begins preaching. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay. The idea is very much similar to a time bomb. The programmer sets in certain parameters, that being a certain time. When this amount of time has passed by, or at this certain time, when those parameters have been met, boom, off goes the bomb. The same thing with the kingdom of heaven. God had a plan. When this certain time has been met, the kingdom of heaven will come. It is also the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 4:21. When he stands up in Nazareth in the synagogue and he reads from the scroll Isaiah and says, look, I've been called to preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, the ideas that Isaiah wrote about, these ideas that he wrote about, the parameters have been met. I am here. I'm the one who fits the bill, as we would say. You can imagine a key going into a lock. There are tumblers, little pointy downy things. or uppy or over, whatever, in a lock. You stick in the key, and when the conditions have been met, well, then you can turn the key, and they have fulfilled its purpose. You press the letter L on your keyboard. When L comes onto the screen, then it has met the conditions. Now, those are all simple. By the way, this is a very simple lesson. I don't think anybody will be astounded at what Lee has to say, other than the fact that it is God's Word. Hopefully, I'm accurately representing God's Word. Now, something to notice. Number one, this is the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to help each other, to get each other, to love one another. There's more to it to get us to heaven also. We follow the law. By God's grace, we'll be saved. But it's also how to interact with one another. And also, at the same time, the law is our instructor also. Okay, for example, verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Here are some examples. Now, we could go on, read the rest of our New Testaments, but I'll spare you that for now. But notice, these are negatives. You shall not commit adultery, murder, steal. Love does no wrong. There are also positives that we must do. Chapter 15, Romans 15, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to. Our word owe that we just read, we owe it to one another to love, is this word ought right here. We ought to, those of us who are strong, ought to bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength, not just please ourselves. Here's something that we must do. In other words, not only should we not murder somebody, but we should also, positively if you will, bear the weaknesses of those who are without strength. Romans 15, same chapter, verse 26. Paul is writing, look, I want to come to you folks in Rome. I can't wait to get there. Right now I'm going through Jerusalem with the collection from the saints in Macedonia. Verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. Here's our word owed from Romans chapter 13, verse 8. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted, they owe, to minister to them also in material things. Look, somebody came along and preached the gospel to the Romans. Well, those are spiritual things, and that saved their life. And so naturally, hey, this person who's going along, he needs some sustenance. Well, the Romans could provide, or the Macedonians, the Romans, whoever it is, whoever has been taught spiritual things, owes it. Remember, the worker is worthy of his wages. That's the idea here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. By the way, sorry it's late, but keep your finger in Romans 13:8. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Concerning things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each one is to have his own wife, and each woman to have her own husband. For the husband must. That word must in the New American Standard, what I read out of, is our word owe in Romans 13:8. Same exact word. Must fulfill is what my version says. The word here has the idea of payment. He must pay her. And the idea is obligation there, because it goes on to say, fulfill his duty to his wife, right? And likewise, also the wife to her husband. These are just a couple examples of sin or loving that is positive and loving that is not loving in a negative way, okay? We have to bring in this word sin. I'm going to say something a couple of times throughout our lesson. I am primarily speaking of loving one another, our relationship man to man, human to human. Although almost everything I'm saying applies to our relationship with God also, I'm actually not talking about that today. So, sin against man. First of all, it is a failure to love failure to meet the expectation. That's a simple definition of it. If you murder somebody, you have failed to meet the expectation. You failed to love. That's simple, right? There are sins of commission and sins of omission. To look at sin technically for a minute, the sins of commission, what you already said, you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, covet. If you do these things, you commit a crime. You commit a sin. Then there are sins of omission. You ought to bear the weaknesses of those without the strength. Well, if you ever are tired of getting the phone calls, the emails, and the daily personal visits, and you say, man, I'm just going to shut the door this one time, you've actually omitted bearing the weakness of those who are without strength. Okay? You've omitted, if you know the preacher comes along and you have the means and he teaches you and you don't do it for some unjustifiable reason, you have omitted. So sins of commission and sins of omission. You know me and my lovely diagrams. I'm going to try to graph this just so we can understand it. Pictorial, some people learn that way. Here's the line. This line represents the way we ought to act. Okay? We ought to act that way. There are sins that we commit, and there are sins of omission. Okay? If I murder, if I commit adultery, then I've committed a sin. Now, this positive doesn't mean it's a good thing. It means it's a positive act, okay, as opposed to not doing something you should have done. We do something we shouldn't have done. We committed a crime, stealing, coveting, and what did I not mention up there? I guess adultery, I forget. Okay, at the same time, the sins of omission are over here. They're negatives. I should have done the black line, but I didn't do the black line. Okay, I either did something I shouldn't have or didn't do something I should have. Some sins you commit, some sins are sins of omission. Now, having said that, sin missing the mark in general. Okay, there's a standard, right? This black line now represents the same, it's just a different line, represents the same thing. This is the standard. This is how we're supposed to live. That's the line we're supposed to live. Okay? But when we commit a sin or omit something, then this is a little different representation, okay? Because one is more like a target. Here's the target. If you commit a sin, you miss on the left side. Here's the target. If you omit something you should have done, you miss on the right side. Okay? But this graph looks at it a little bit differently. There's a standard. It's like a bar. We're trying to jump up and hit the bar every time. Well, sometimes we miss the bar. Sometimes we miss the bar because we commit something. Sometimes we miss the bar because we omit something. In either case, we don't hit the bar. It's the same things, but looking at it differently. Again, this is very simple. Hopefully it helps you understand something in these lovely diagrams. You'll notice that I have one that's lower than the other. That's not by accident. There are degrees of sin. All sinful acts are substandard. There's a standard. We have to meet it. But some acts are further substandard than others. In other words, look, if you commit adultery, that's representing this one, and then over here there's another sin. Turn to Matthew 23, verse 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is scolding the Pharisees, basically one last time. And the Pharisees, you know that they kept some parts of the law, and then they kept their own laws. But they neglected the purpose, the meaning, the point of the law of Moses. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these things you should have done without neglecting the others. See, there's some provisions of the law, and then there are weightier provisions of the law. Let me illustrate it this way. Murder. The death penalty, God prescribes the death penalty for murder, not for spitting spitwads at somebody. Although both are failure to treat somebody else the way that you ought to treat them. The same with adultery. Divorce is granted by the Lord in one situation, when adultery has been committed, not when somebody's used up all the hot water Sunday morning before you're trying to run out the door. Although both are, one may be I did it on purpose, a failure. But you see, there are differing degrees of sin. One more thing about this word, owe. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. We come with pre-existing obligations. Let me illustrate it this way. Right now, I looked this up yesterday. Because of the federal government deficit, which I mentioned last week, each one of us owes $48,000. Our little baby Nathaniel, when Nathaniel was born, the government got in line first and said, Nathaniel, I'll take $48,000 right now. Now, Nathaniel didn't pay it right then. It's only going to get worse. But the idea is, he came because of what we have spent and the taxes we're putting on these, our further generations. He came out of the womb owing $48,000. Now, we come into life with God saying, I'll take loving behavior. And every person that ever we meet, they're getting in line saying, I'll take my share of loving behavior now. I'll take my share of loving behavior. You owe me loving behavior. I owe you loving behavior. That's the way it is. Now, as long as we act properly towards each other, we're making payments. We have a debt. Don't owe anything to anybody. Well, how do you avoid owing to somebody? You keep on making the payment. Now, there are different kinds of payments. I might have a dollar I give to Marcus. I might have $5 I give to John. Whatever it is, of course, the money represents the different kinds of acts that I'm doing. Acts of love, whatever they might be. Now, as a side point, if you've ever wondered what your life is about, this is it. Now, we emphasize school, get yourself an education. As long as it can help you fulfill this, amen. But if it distracts you from fulfilling this, forget about it. Whatever it might be, school, career, boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it is, our life, this is what our life is about. Whether or not we actually understand that, this is what we need to get into our heads. Our life is about this. Now, having gone off on that little soapbox for a minute, let's come back to this. We owe each other. We have pre-existing obligations. As long as we act properly, we're making payments. Now, if we act improperly, we miss a payment towards that person. All right? Now, you notice I have God written down here. Turn to Psalm 51 for perspective. I told you I'd refer to this a couple times. David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, who did he sin against? Number one, he aided and abetted Bathsheba in committing adultery to her husband. Okay? You're not supposed to do that. So he sinned against her. He didn't help her there. Number two, what did he do to Uriah? Number one, he got him drunk. And number two, he later had him murdered. And then to the whole population, he was lying. Okay, we could go on and list some other sins in there. But in all of that, what does David say? Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. This psalm is written when Nathan came up to him and rebuked him. Be gracious to me, O God. Let's skip down to verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. What about Uriah and Bathsheba and everybody else? Well, who wrote the law? God did. Uriah didn't write the law. Now, Uriah was sinned against. But this is emphasizing at the end, when it comes time to judgment, you know who's going to be judging David? Not Uriah. God the Father is going to be judging him. Now, I say that too. I don't want to de-emphasize when we sin against each other what we're doing to God. But our conversation mostly today is about what we're doing to each other. So, we owe each other. We have obligations. If we act properly, great, we're making the payments. But if we act improperly, we miss a payment. Then where are we? Debtor's prison. That's where we are. I'm going to say the same thing again. We always owe one another love, but we don't always pay each other. At some point, we miss a payment. We now have unpaid past due debt. You understand? Here's the difference. We have debt. We owe one another. As long as we're alive, we owe one another. We come with that pre-existing obligation. As long as I keep on maintaining, every time somebody comes up to me and says, you need to pay me now, fantastic. You still owe them because somebody else is going to come up to you and say, you need to pay me now. We're never out of debt. But when we miss a payment, say one gets by, then we have debt that is past due. There's a little difference there. All right? And here's the kicker. We can never make that payment. We cannot make it. The nature of time excludes the possibility of going back, right? To not commit the unrighteous act or to not omit the righteous act. What did you do? Whatever it was, you can't get back to do what you should have done or not do what you shouldn't have done. We can't make that payment. Here's an illustration. 1 John 3:16. In 1 John 3, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what expected. That's the potential. The probable is that we owe each other some food, right? But the potential is, if you're ever in the situation where you ought to lay down your life for your brother, and you don't do it, you have sinned. Now, you've omitted to do something that you should have. Excuse me. Now, say, because you omitted laying down your life for that person, say that person ends up dying because of your omission. You can't do anything because that person's dead. You can't resurrect that person. That person's dead. As you can't do anything in that situation, it's the same with all other sins. The difference is in one case, the person's dead. The other person... can you get some water, please? The other situation is... The one situation, somebody's dead. The other situation is... I got to... Wait a second here. More than a second. Well, that was fun. In one situation, the person's dead. You can't undo it. The other situation, the person's alive, but time has gone on. That's the difference. In both cases, you can't get back there. Okay? When thinking about how to make up our wrongs done to someone, think as much of the missed opportunity itself as the sinful action itself. Let me explain this. We think, oh man, I missed an opportunity. I should have brought something to somebody because they were sick. It would have been helpful for them, and I didn't do it. I'll just go and bring them something now. That doesn't undo the missed opportunity. Time and sin are related. They're connected directly. And time is directional. It keeps going that way. And so once you sin, time keeps going. You can't get back to that. We'll never be able to get back to a specific time to undo what we have done. This brings in the idea of extra works. Well, I'll just bring him some soup now. Okay. While they might demonstrate godly sorrow, it can never turn back the clock to bring him the soup when you should have brought the soup. Okay. Now, it might demonstrate godly sorrow, assuming that they have a good, sincere attitude, that it demonstrates godly sorrow. The problem is, that's where Jesus... Remember the story he tells Peter. He says, Peter, you have a servant, and he goes out and he works in the field all day, and then he comes in. Peter, do you sit him down and say, here, let me serve you? No. You say, now bring me some food. And after I have eaten, then you can eat. And then he goes on to say, Peter, you, when you have done all that you should do, then you say, still, I am unworthy servant because I have only done what I ought to have done. In other words, your extra works, assuming they demonstrate godly sorrow, that's all they're doing. That's all they're good for, is demonstrating godly sorrow. Okay? You can't go back in time. Now, there is nothing that we can do regarding what we can do. The void in our record is permanent. This brings us to Hakuna Matata. Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, verse 23. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him, here's our word, the same word, 10,000 talents was brought to him. A couple things about this 10,000. Number one, it and in verse 28, one of his fellow slaves had 100 denarii. Between the two of them, they illustrate different varying degrees of sin. One has 10,000 talents, which is 150,000 years of wages. And the other has 100 days of wages debt. There's a big difference between the two. The second thing is, the sin cannot be repaid. The debt cannot, 150,000 years of wages. Okay, start working. What's going to happen? You'll never pay it. So there are two illustrations here. The payment can't be made. So the slave fell. I'm sorry, verse 25. Since he did not have the means to repay, it cannot be repaid. His Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, lest we be slightly confused and say, oh, wait, he just forgave him some of the debt. He put him to work. Because it seems like he could pay it if he sold it or worked it. Because I'll repay you, he says. No, that's not what's going on. Look at verse 32. You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt. All of it. All right, let's understand something about this before we go on. Here comes a slave. He owes what he cannot repay. And the man forgives him. Releases him. Forgives him from the debt. I hope this is not too complicated. As much as it is, you don't have to pay it. It is not so much you don't have to pay it. The man could not have paid it if he had tried. As it is, we're going to act as if it, the negative, never existed to begin with. In other words, in one situation you said, you need to pay this. Start working, pay it, pay it, pay it. And in the other situation, they come up and they're both looking for it. And where is it? It's not there. That's the difference. Is it actually there? Yes. But they're acting as if it is not there. Subtle differences here. Regarding these words, forgive. Lou Oneida, one smart person, says this. Oops, I went. To remove, regarding forgive and also the word release in verse 27. The slave felt the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. To remove the guilt resulting from the wrongdoing, it is extremely important, note this, it is extremely important to note that the focus of the meaning of these words is upon the guilt of the wrongdoer, not upon the wrongdoing itself. The event of the wrongdoing is not undone. We've just said that in our second part of this lesson. We were saying you can't go back and undo it. It's impossible to undo. This word release in verse 27 is the same word we get our word divorce from. When you read divorce, this is it. The man divorced him from his obligation. Now understand this. Time divorced him from the ability to pay it. The man divorced him from his guilt. That's what's going on here. We go on to read, to forgive, therefore, means essentially to remove the guilt resulting from the wrongdoing. You can't undo the wrongdoing. All you can do is undo the debt. How does this person get out of debtor's prison? Well, we'll read on. The slave fell to the ground, verse 26, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him, began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. This fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and went and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? The point is, you should have forgiven him too. The point of me reading this is twofold. The first part is this. How do we get out of debtor's prison? We commit a wrong towards somebody. We can't go back. We owe them. How do we get out of it? Somebody else has to let us out of it. Somebody else has to forgive us. Somebody else has to act as though it had never not happened or never had happened, depending on what it is. That's how we get out of debtor's prison. When we say, I forgive you to somebody, this is what we're doing. We're acting as though it had never happened. It had happened, and we know it, but we're acting as though, no, it never happened. You have always made all of your payments. Simple. And they lived happily ever after. A few loose ends. First of all, feeling sorry and asking forgiveness, while naturally inseparable, are two distinctly different things. Okay, I say naturally inseparable. We tend to think this when we say, oh, I'm sorry. The technically correct response is that's good and interesting. And then it should be followed by, will you also forgive me? One is a feeling, the other is an act. Herod felt sorry for killing John, but didn't ask forgiveness for what he was about to do, did he? Here's our word, sorry. He was grieved extremely. Did he feel sorry? Yes. Did he ask forgiveness? No. Pharaoh asked forgiveness, but he wasn't sorry. They're two totally different things. Christians are to be forgiving people. I said earlier this is characteristics of Christians. Christians, basic Christianity 101. Here we are. Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, verse 38, the Sermon on the Mountain. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. Whoever wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You remember, Jesus is instructing the misunderstandings of the Pharisees here. The Pharisee, the typical Jew, you do something wrong to me? Their attitude was not, I will forgive you. Their attitude is, I'm going to get back everything that the law will let me get back. And Jesus here is saying, you're not supposed to be that way. Godly people are not supposed to be that. It's not saying let yourself be taken advantage of, right? Be innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents, right? But this is saying, don't have the attitude of vengeance. Have the other attitude, which says, I will forgive you. Verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Look in verse 12 of chapter 6. In the model prayer, it's not a prayer that we have to recite, the model prayer, forgive us our debts as also we have forgiven our debtors. You see the condition there. Verse 12, 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You see, here's the motivation. Now, Christians are to have this characteristic. Why? Because if you don't, it will cost you. Chapter 18, verse 33, we have already read that. The slave is instructed, you should have forgiven the way I forgave you. That's the whole point of the parable. In fact, Peter had come and asked the question, look, how many times do I have to forgive? And Jesus says, every time. Luke chapter 17. To drive home the point. In Luke 17, Jesus said to his disciples, this sounds like the same situation in Matthew 18, but it's actually not. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, a millstone, and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you even seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. By the way, if you want to know if Lee Toschke can cut a lesson, look at my notes. Right here is where I go off on a little tangent. I said, we don't have time for that now. Increase our faith. The idea is, man, every time somebody comes to me, I have to forgive them? That's hard work. There are some obstacles to that. Increase our faith. The Lord said, he is saying right here, you think you have faith. You do have faith, but not as much as you think you have. If you had faith like a mustard seed, the tiniest little faith, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and they would obey you. Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave, because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Here's our word, ought. Why do Christians forgive? Because we ought to. Now, to be forgiven, one must seek it. This is talking about back and forth. If I have committed a sin towards somebody, I have to come to that person and say, I am sorry, will you forgive me? Otherwise, forgiveness cannot happen. Turn with me to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Verse 1, incline your ear to me, O Lord, and answer me. For I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, is what my version says. The ESV doesn't. I don't think most of your others will. You are a God that is ready to forgive. He's not a God that automatically forgives. He's a God that is ready to forgive. We're to be like God. That's what we just read. You're to be like your Heavenly Father is. Ready to forgive. In fact, here's an illustration in Acts chapter 2. I said a moment ago, God is not a God that forgives automatically. He's a God that is ready to forgive. We have to appeal to somebody for forgiveness to be had. Verse 37, after they understand they've killed the Messiah, they were pierced to the heart and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You see, it's not automatic. In fact, 1 Peter 3:21 says that it's not the literal washing of the body, but it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. We're making a petition to God. When we are baptized here, we're making a petition to God. Please forgive us. Until we make the petition, salvation, forgiveness can't be had. We're not forgiven. The same thing applies to one another. In Luke 17, if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, somebody might ask you, especially those who do not understand forgiveness and want to get you, they want a gotcha moment, they'll come up to you and say, did you forgive that person? The answer is, I'm ready to forgive. And maybe they came to me and said, please forgive me, in which case we better have forgiven. But if they have not come, we had always be ready to forgive, but technically we can't actually forgive because they didn't come seeking it yet. Now, a difference between God and man is this. We might have an attitude, please forgive me. And they might have an attitude where they do not. Thankfully, our attitude is what God looks at when he is forgiving us. Our forgiveness, our guilt, is not dependent on some other person. It's only dependent on ourselves, our attitude, and whether or not the Lord has forgiven us. Now, I end this lesson with Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where it says, look, if you want to be forgiven, then you need to be baptized. I don't know everybody in here, but I know there are some people in here who might be thinking about, hey, do I still have sin? If you have not been baptized, then you have not appealed to God to forgive you. All that I've said today, most of it, can be directly applied to our relationship with God and dealing with sin with Him. In fact, I can just change the title of the lesson and preach it again and talk about God instead and basically cover the same point. The point is this: if you have sinned, if you've fallen short of the standard, and you haven't appealed to God for forgiveness through baptism, then you still have sin and you are guilty before Him. If you would like to change that, if you would like to become guiltless with a free and a liberated and a clean conscience, let us know, and we will try to help you in any way that we can. Let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.